Well, amen. It has been a soggy day in Connecticut, hasn't it? But it's been clear. That's good. I heard we're supposed to get some snow tonight. Is that true? Well, we'll change their minds, won't we? Thank you for being here this evening, and I never take it for granted when someone comes to service and I'm the one preaching. I know that you come because you want something from the Lord and because you love the Lord, and I certainly am asking God to do that tonight. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, a very familiar passage when we talk about missions and missions conferences. But we want to take a detailed look at how missions makes a difference. Missions makes a difference. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. I'll tell you what, you'd be hard-pressed to find a more exciting adventure book than the book of Acts, you know it? And let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll talk about it. Father, we're so grateful for this evening. We're thankful for the occasion that brings us together, this missions conference at Central Baptist. And Lord, I know that we probably don't say anything that people haven't heard, but it is good and right that at least once a year, we come aside and we focus our thinking on the need of the world. We come aside and lift up our eyes and we look upon the fields and we see that they're white unto harvest. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we see this death calculator, as we consider the fields that these missionaries are talking to us about, as we see these first missionaries sent out, would you speak to our heart? Would you renew a sense of urgency in our hearts? For some of us, this might be our 30th maybe our 40th Faith Promise Missions Conference. It can become common. It can become just what we do. It's a week on the calendar of our church. But Lord, it must not be so with us. And so I pray that you would help us to see and help us to sense an urgency about missions in our hearts tonight. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I said, I remember saying as a young person, and I still hear young people say it today, is, boy, when I get older, I want to make a difference with my life. And then they'll go on and sometimes they'll say, that's why I want to be a doctor. I want to make a difference. Some might say, I want to study law because I want to make a difference. I've heard people say, I want to be a teacher because I want to make a difference. And I could go on and name 10 or 15 more professions. And you know what? I say good, because all of those are influential callings and they can make a difference in the lives of those that we touch and make a difference in the world that is around us. But I almost never hear anyone say, I want to make a difference with my life. I want to be a missionary. And here's the truth. If we truly want to impact the world and be world changers, I personally can't think of a more effective way to do that than to be involved in God's work, missions, home missions. I'm not saying we necessarily have to go overseas, but to be involved in God's work is a wonderful way to make an incredible difference in this world. Jesus himself was a difference maker. He changed the world when he came into it. He changed the world so much that we mark time in our world by his coming to this world. It's before Christ, B.C., and after he came, it became A.D., Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Now, they hate him so much, they're trying to change that now. I don't know if you follow that, but they want to get rid of A.D. and call it C.E., the common era. But we know what truth is. It's the year of our Lord, and he makes all the difference. Hey, if you really want to know how much difference Christ can make, take a look at your own heart. Take a look at your own life. I am not glad that I was not saved as a child, not at all, because it brought wasted years into my life and it brought scars into my life. But I will say this, I am glad that I know there's a dividing mark in my life. I know that there were days that were before Christ. And I know that in February of 1975, it all changed. And I mean it changed for real. And it is still evident. And I am still growing. I'm evidence to myself that Jesus Christ changes things. And sometimes that becomes common to us, and it ought never to be common to us. We ought to remember that we are not who we are because of our own force of will. We are who we are tonight, and we have the blessings that we have because of the grace of God tonight. And it must never become common. We must never get used to it. We owe everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in truth, the spread of the gospel through missionary efforts has fundamentally changed and shaped our world. We exist as a nation, though we are desperately trying to forget it. We exist as a nation because God-seeking and God-fearing people came to the shores of this land and founded the nation that we now have. We see the gospel changing nations all across this globe. And where the gospel goes, it does change that place. It does change those people. And can I say to you tonight that God is not finished? Listen, we are becoming a negative, cynical people. We are becoming a people who think that somehow it is over. Now, please understand, I am looking up. I am expecting God's return, Jesus coming again. But please understand, I am to occupy until he comes. And his power has not been diminished one ounce because of anything that man has done. What man has done and what is going on in our nation does not negate one promise that God has made. And as long as we draw breath, and as long as we have life, and as long as we can preach this world, because God is who he is, we can still make a difference. God is not finished. And so I want to note tonight, as we walk through these verses, I just simply want to see what God did, in my thinking, the first time that he established a missions program in a local church. And I want to watch him separate men for the work of missions, and I want to see him call men to a specific mission. I want to see the church commission them, and then I want to see them in their going. Notice with me, missions can make a difference in a church. For the first years of Christianity, the focal point of the faith had been in Jerusalem. Rightfully so. That's where the Lord was crucified, and that's where Christians came to know him. However, that is changing. The Lord has sent persecution to the believers in Jerusalem because they were happy to stay there. And there has been a diaspora, there's been a dispersion of those believers, and they are literally going out into new places, being forced out by persecution. We're simply watching one of these groups that have gone to Antioch, and it is in Antioch that God is going to do something very special. You say, where is Antioch? Well, if we had a map of today, modern day Turkey, you would find Antioch in kind of what I would call the southeastern section of modern day Turkey. The church at Antioch is the beginning place of organized local missions. It's the place where they are first called Christians, and I would suggest to you they are first called Christians because they are manifesting being Christ-like in this place. It's an unusual church that is at Antioch. It's unusual, first of all, because of its members. I love the listing. Notice with me in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Now I want you to know of the four of the five names that we're going to read, this is an odd term, but they were Hellenistic Jews. They did not trace their origin to Jerusalem. They were Greek-speaking Jews. Barnabas was not a Jerusalem native. He was native of the island of Cyprus and had made his way, either for business or some other force in life, had made his way to Antioch. Saul was not a Jerusalem Jew. He wasn't a Palestinian Jew. He was born in Tarsus. Notice the other names that are listed. There is Simeon that was called Niger. Niger, a word that simply means black. I do not know that Simeon was a black man. Maybe he only was dark complected, but it's very significant that they call him Niger, that they call him a man with a dark complexion, and Niger certainly does have roots in North Africa. Now, I'm not sure about Lucius, but I am sure, I'm sorry about Simeon, but I am sure of Lucius. Lucius of Cyrene. Lucius was an African man, and yet he is now in the church in Antioch. I want you to notice this name, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Get this, Manaen is the cousin of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas is a name we're familiar with because he rules in Judea, because he is Herod that chopped off John's head. He is Herod that has been a terror to the Jews. And Manaen was raised in the same house where Herod Antipas was. And now he is a believer and a preacher, and he is in the church at Antioch. You say, preacher, do you have a point with all these names? Yes. What an incredible diversity. Everybody from a guy that was a native of Cyprus to a man who was from Tarsus in Syria to a man, two, who were probably from the continent of Africa and one who was raised in a home of nobility. You know what it says to me? That the church ought to look like a community and that there's place for everybody in the church. There is a place for a saved man and a saved woman in the church, and it has nothing to do with color. It has nothing to do with nationality. It has to do with being saved by grace. What a church. Not only was this church unusual because of its members, it was unusual because of its activity. And they were a serving church. Notice that they ministered. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord, they were serving the Lord. And notice this, they fasted. This was a church that was very serious about serving the Lord. It wasn't a place where you checked in on the Lord's Day for an hour and had a praise music worship service and checked out. It was a close-knit community that you prayed with and that you served by and that you were in community with. The kind of church that God would go to in reaching out to those who He would call. And they were people of prayer. Hey, not only were they trying to evangelize the community of Antioch, now they were going to be obedient to the commission to reach the entire world. And God is doing something new in this place. And God is doing something special in this place. He was going to separate from the congregation men that He was going to call to go. And the church was going to commission them and be part of sending them. And you've not seen that done in the New Testament in this way until Acts chapter 13. Now, my theme, part of my theme this week is how good is it in the 21st century to be doing what they did in the first century? I want to build a 21st century church. Well, I do too, as long as it looks like the first century church. And this church ought to be giving and ought to be praying and ought to be supporting. But this church also ought to be praying and fasting and serving in this community and training and discipling so that we see men and women who are separated out of this church, called out of this church, and then commissioned and sent out of this church. I recognize that is the kind of church you are, but it ought to be ongoing. Notice with me, second of all, missions makes a difference not only in the church. Missions makes a difference in the lives of those that are called. Makes a tremendous difference in the lives of those that are called. What a difference comes to the lives of Saul and Barnabas. Though both of them have been busy in serving the Lord, God now has a special task for them. Look at verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me. That word separate is an interesting word. It just means literally to appoint them, set them off, pick them up, take them over here because I've got something special for them to do. And can I say to you that their purpose was to be missionaries. But can I remind all of us that God has a purpose for our lives? Sometimes when we read the Bible and we read the great names of the Bible, our attitude can be, well, I could see that Paul had a great purpose, and I can see that God had a great plan and purpose for Barnabas and for these others, but my name isn't Saul, and my name isn't Barnabas, and my name isn't Peter. Hey, listen. Let me remind all of us tonight that we are formed out of the same dust of the earth as Peter and Paul and Moses and Joshua and name any name you want. And just as God had a plan for their life, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And the passion of our life ought to be in the place and be living in such a way as that God could speak into our lives and separate us. And separate us from where we are and what we're doing, maybe what we're comfortable with, maybe what is convenient for us, but separate us and say, I have a purpose for your life, and the passion of our life ought to be able to, or ought to be to find that purpose. To be able to say, I know God's will for my life, I know His plan for my life. And I would suggest that not all Christians know what God's plan is for their life. As a matter of fact, I would suggest that it's fairly common for us to develop a plan for our life and present it to the Lord and say, separate me unto this. This is what I want. This is what I like. Not only did He separate them, the Spirit called them. You know, there really is a call. And I think we all have a call. The word means just literally that they were summoned. Have you ever received a summon to go to court? I have. I've been summoned to go to court. And I don't know whether it's just me or what, but I'm telling you, when I get that official paper that I have to show up, I'm summoned, I get nervous about it. And I think, whoa, man, this is serious. I have been summoned. That's the same word that is used here. And God says, Paul, Saul, Barnabas, I have a purpose for you, and I want you over here. Does God have the right to do that? Does God have the right to step into our lives when we are comfortable and convenient and even profitable with what we're doing? Does God have a right to step into our lives and say, hey, over here. I'm summoning you over here to do this. I was 37 years as pastor of the church that God allowed me to pastor. And it was honestly, it was the most wonderful 37 years of my life. I loved every second of it. We had come to the place where, to be honest with you, the debts were paid, the buildings were built. You may not believe this, but they actually liked me. And I could have stayed until whenever until they carried me out. I could have been there. And I will never forget the first time, about 36 years in, God whispered in my ear, about 35 and a half years in, God whispered in my ear, I want you to leave. I want you to leave. And I look back at the I looked back at the Lord as if He were following me, okay? I said to the Lord, Lord, you don't understand. I've been productive for you in this place. I've done what you wanted me to do in this place. God, you've done a great work and you've allowed me to be part of it. Lord, I must be misunderstanding what you say. I wish that I could tell you the first time God spoke to me, I would have said, yes, Lord. But I'm telling you, it was several more times. And He whispered into my ear, I want you to leave. And my resistance was so strong that finally the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to be mystical or magical in this, I'm just telling you through a process of devotion, through a process of prayer, here's what the Holy Spirit said to me. At what age or stage of life do I not have the right to ask you to step out by faith? And you know what my answer was? There is no age and there is no stage that you do not have the right to reach down into my life and separate me and move me and call me and summon me to wherever you want to do whatever you want done. We read pages like this and we think, oh, Saul, he knew he was born to be a missionary. Can I let you understand that Saul has been been pretty much set on the sidelines for 3 or 4 years. The truth is, Barnabas had to go to Tarsus to get him, to bring him to Antioch, to get him engaged again. And now they're engaged, and now the ministry is doing great, and they're happy, and they're comfortable, and things are moving, and God says, now I want you to move. Two questions. Does God have that right? Could God say that to you? And so God calls them. And then I love to see what the church's response is. Notice verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What a tremendous privilege to be a part of a church. Now, don't get lost in the laid their hands on them. They didn't transmit power to them by laying their hands on. They didn't heal them. They didn't levitate. They simply, by laying on the hands, were agreeing with God. This is what you want these folks to do. And we're glad to be part of it. And we'll miss them, but we're glad to be part of this plan. And then they send them forth. And I'm not going to re-preach last night's message, but what a privilege to be part of a church where God can entrust you with what He gives you so that you will give, so that they can be outfit for the journey and they can go and do the work that God has called them to do. So God calls and the church sends. And now these two have been separated. And now these two have been called. And now these two have been sent, and they begin their first missionary journey. How did they begin their first journey? Did they go to the airport and everybody waved goodbye? No, they walked 16 miles from Antioch to Seleucia. Probably a two-day trip, probably carrying heavy packs, maybe some pack animals, maybe some folks from the church at Antioch assisted them, but they make a 16-mile walk to Seleucia. When they get to Seleucia, they have purchased tickets, and they get on a ship that is going to Cyprus. I don't know for sure, but I just wonder if Barnabas is so excited because he knows the Lord, he's found the Lord, and he got an opportunity to go home and preach to people that he knows. And every moment that he's in that ship and Cyprus works up into the view and they land in that place, I'm sure his heart is just overjoyed that maybe he can see some of his family saved, his friends saved. They land at Salamis and they begin to preach the gospel. They look for a synagogue. That's where they start, and they start preaching in the synagogue. We don't know the report of all that took place, but after they're done preaching there, they decide that what they need to do is go to the governmental center of Cyprus. They need to reach some influential people, and so they go overland to the city of Paphos. Notice, missions makes a difference in the lives of those they reach. Paul and Barnabas make it to Paphos, and they meet two very interesting fellows in Paphos. The first fellow they meet is a guy named Bar-Jesus, or Elymas the sorcerer, if you will. The name Bar-Jesus means literally son of Jehovah. And this man has a righteous name, but an absolutely rotten character. He is a Jew who is promoting himself as a false prophet. It would be hard to understand how wicked that would be for a man who has knowledge of truth and to corrupt it and to be a false prophet. The Bible describes him as a sorcerer or a magician, and the name Elymas is literally the word the wizard, and he has influence over the governor, Sergius Paulus. He's there to lead men in false worship. And now that Paul has arrived, the Bible says that he is going to resist Paul in trying to preach to Sergius Paulus. It's interesting that that word resist is the word anahistome. You take an antihistamine to resist all the pollen that's in the air in a little month or about a month or so. And what it's saying is Bar-Jesus is going to resist Paul. This man, Sergius Paulus, we meet next. He's the Roman governor of Cyprus, and as such, he's a very powerful man. The Bible describes him as a prudent man, one who is intelligent and one who is interested. He's considerate. He'll be willing to listen. But with all of his power, Elymas begins to withstand Paul and Barnabas. But greater is he that is in Paul and Barnabas than he that is in the world. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, silences Elymas by blinding him. And this one who was presenting himself as the one with great power and the one who could put you in contact with spiritual truth or the spiritual world is now blinded. And instead of leading a nation into hell, he's walking about seeking, hoping he can find someone to lead him. With all the distraction and with all that is being seen, Sergius Paulus sees the truth. And for once, instead of the ranting of a false prophet, he sees the reality of how God can work. And he hears the message from Saul, Paul, and Barnabas. And Sergius Paulus takes Christ as his Savior. I don't know, I've not got the history, but can you imagine the changes that came into that capital city of Cyprus in Paphos? Can you imagine the difference when Sergius Paulus became a believer and Elymas was shut up? Can you imagine how it changed the city and changed the island? Can you imagine how it changed the culture? Here's all I'm saying. God is not finished yet. And if we will take the truth, hey, places like Cyprus in this day, they don't lack religion, they lack the truth. And if we will take the truth, God can make a difference in these places. Yes, we live in a dark world, but we live in a dark world and we have the opportunity to take the light. If God can separate us and call us and send us. Notice this. Missions made a difference in the believers at home. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 14. And notice verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Say, preacher, what's that? Well, that's the missionary reporting home. You know, in our culture, we're able to write letters and send them by email or send them by post. In Paul's day, you could send the letter, but you'd probably get there before the letter did. And so all the church knew was that some time ago, Paul and Barnabas and others left and they were on their way to Seleucia. They hope they made it to Cyprus. But they don't know about the work at Salamis, and they don't know about the tremendous work in Paphos, and they don't know about the rest of the journey. But news has come that Paul and Barnabas have landed again at Seleucia, and that they are making their way to the church, and there's an excitement in the church because they're going to hear what God has done. And they gather the church together. You know what my mind hears? My ears hear. I hear now, Barnabas, you take junior church and you go to junior church and tell them all that happened. Tell them about that wizard. And tell them about how God struck him with blindness. And tell them about how they can trust God and how God could use them in this way. And tell them that God has a plan for their life and that God wants to call them and that there's got to be a willingness in their heart to go with God. And Paul, you take the adult service and when you go in there, you talk, you tell them about how God did what you couldn't imagine God was going to do, but God proved himself mighty, and then tell them about the people people who got saved. Tell them that the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus, got saved. And Paul, would you remind him of this? You know how you wrote the church at Philippi that it was fruit to their account? Would you remind our home church that because they got behind us and because they gave, there's fruit that abounds to their account? And they stood in that church and they rehearsed. They went over all that God had done. Now, can I tell you the truth? You know what that sounds like? It sounds like what churches ought to be doing in the 21st century. I don't think God has changed His mind. I know the world has not gotten all saved. And I think God would love to do what He did at Antioch at Central Baptist. I know it's a serving church. I know it's a praying church. I would assume it's a fasting church. And get this, if God is going to separate and call people to His service, and He's in Connecticut working, doing that, He's not going to the First Lutheran Church. Where's He going to find those people? I don't think He's going to find them down at the Episcopal Church. I don't think He's going to find them over at the Methodist Church. I think God is going to come in places like this. And as unlikely as we are, oh, preacher, I could never, watch out, you're making yourself a candidate, because He loves to take the base things and confound the mighty with them. I think this is exactly where God would come. And God would begin to stir hearts. And then God would say, listen, if you're willing for me to pick you up and take you from here, I've got a place that I'm calling you to over here. And you know what you'll find? You'll find your church, though they're going to miss you, you'll find that your church will say, we want to send you. We want to be a part of what God is going to do through your life. And we can see this thing repeat itself and repeat itself and repeat itself. And the awesome thing is that God will do unbelievably mighty things through you. Hey, we just talked to Mike Helton. And Mike is a wonderful man. But I want to tell you, don't miss this. They built a church building during COVID. And it's not because he's a great administrator. It's because there's a great God that wants a church there. God can do mighty things through surrendered people who are willing to be separated to His work. I don't know if you ever had him here, but did you ever have Daryl Champlin? Daryl Champlin was a throwback missionary to a generation before us. And he came to our church one time. He preached. When he preached, he would preach often, hour and a half, hour 45 minutes. This day, 2 hours. Yeah, preached for 2 hours. Here was the title of the message: Love with Shoes On. Love with Shoes On. Started preaching the message. I said, well, that's an interesting title. I wish I had that title. I just don't know what the sermon is that goes with that. And he began to talk and preach about his time in the Congo and how they had nothing. They had shoes. And he said, I've determined God gave me these shoes because God wants me to go into these villages and into these jungles and reach these people. He tells a story of being confronted by a witch doctor. You don't have to believe this. I'm just telling you, he's an honorable man. I believe every word he said. And the witch doctor said, your God has no power. And turned and walked across coals, of burning coals in front of the villagers. And Daryl Champlin said, every eye turned to him. And he said, I would never recommend this unless God told you to do it. He did not have to say that to me. I wouldn't have done it unless God told me to do it. But he said, the same shoes that I had, that God had spoke to me about and said, I've given you a good pair of shoes. You go into these jungles. He said, God in that moment told me to take those shoes off. He said, Brother Edwards and church, I'm not trying to be mystical. I'm just telling you what God told me to do. And I walked across those coals and stood in the middle. And they let me preach the gospel to them, and the witch doctor got saved. And the chief got saved. You say, preacher, what do you tell us that for? Because God can, and God has, and God is. I don't know if he wants me to walk across hot coals. I don't want to do that. But I'm telling you, God can send us to Spain and do great things, mighty things. God can put us in an Amazonian jungle and do great things. God can put us in the barren waste of Greenland or in the Arctic and do great things. And you and I have brought to break out of these timid lives that will live comfortably, but never let God say, can I separate you? Can I move you? Can I call you? You see, God can make an incredible difference in our world through the gospel, but he is limited by one thing. Our decision. Our decision to let him. 2 minutes and I'll be done. So much of what we do here today, though God can do anything, depends on our decision. Saul, Barnabas, decides to go get Saul because Saul is just sitting in Tarsus, brings him back to Antioch, and they begin to preach and they see a great work done. But if Barnabas doesn't decide to go get Saul, God separates Barnabas and Saul, stirs in their heart and calls them to go on this mission trip. And man, we just described one of the greatest adventures in all of the New Testament. But if they don't decide, the church, they don't have anything wherewithal to go, but the church decides. We'll send you. We'll pray for you. We'll provide for you. Hey, they go, and my point is just simply this. It takes a decision by us to unleash what God can do. We'll decide if we're going to increase our faith promise or not. We'll decide if we're going to become serious about praying that God break through in these people's lives. We'll decide if we're going to be an encouragement and be supportive. We'll decide if we let God work in our lives. And the greatest power of the universe depends on our decision. God can make a difference if we decide to let him use us to be different. Would you pray with me?